We want to call your attention to the book of Ecclesiastes. Us preachers don't often preach from the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's not because there isn't a great body of information there, but somehow or another, when we get to studying Ecclesiastes, there's just so much it's really hard to settle on a message, and we need God's help to do that. But we have something this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to read verse 20 as our text verse. And our subject this morning is depression and despair in life. Depression and despair in life. And you're going to see here that Solomon has a good little bit to say about that. We're going to look at more verses than just verse 20 in chapter 2. But we want to use that as a text verse and get right down to the message, and then we'll go back and look at some of these other verses that are applicable to what Solomon has to teach us here. Ecclesiastes 2:20, "Therefore," said Solomon, "I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun." Now, folks, you don't have to look around much to realize that depression and despondency and despair and all those feelings that are of similar shade are real and present in the world in which we live today. In this world that's filled with uncertainty, with trial, with calamity, with all kinds of afflictions, there's bound to be a level of depression and despondency and despair. And these feelings take over the lives of people sometimes, and they've been classified in our society and most other, I guess you could say, first world societies as a disease, which I believe that they might well be, mainly because there's broad general definition for disease and the kind of mental upheaval that is caused by depression or despondency or despair, and I'm going to lump them together. The kind of mental condition that's created by these certainly is something that affects our well-being and our health. One of the biggest industries in medicine is the industry of creating mood-altering drugs to help folks cope with the situations that they feel they have no control over, and in situations that they feel that their energies do not amount to anything and essentially make no difference whatsoever in the whole outcome of things. When people get down to this level of despondency, very often the doctors will recommend mood-altering drugs for them for the help that they need. And folks, I won't say very much about the mood-altering drugs except to say this. I believe that those things, for the most part, are an alternative solution to the problems that we have with depression and despondency and despair. And I believe them being alternatives built by and projected forward, promoted by human beings, they are second rate at best. And I hope we can end this message by showing you that what we really believe is the first rate medication for depression, for despondency, for despair. But in this busy, busy world today, people are finding it harder and harder to find self-validation and calmness of soul. They really are, because every time you turn around, there's some upheaval going on. If you don't create it by some accidental misstep, somebody will create it for you. And so we live in the times when upheaval is the main feature of life in America, and because of that, depression and despair are on the rise. I suspect not just here, but all over the civilized world. Now we have text verses here in which Solomon expressed despair about the great and small things of life. And in this writing, he reduces everything that he has worked for. He reduces it down to what seems, what I call mundane things. and apparently meaningless things. Now think about Solomon, that great laborer who had all kinds of riches at his disposal, all kinds of servants and all kinds of opportunity and all kinds of things that he did in the efforts of his life. Think about this guy coming to the conclusion that everything was meaningless, that it was useless, that there was no point in it at all. We can get that way sometimes. Certainly, if this guy who did so much that literally overshadows anything that we collectively could ever do as far as human endeavors, if he got to the place to be despondent or despairing, certainly any of us could. And I've had some personal experience this week with a kind of despair and despondency that has left my heart deeply marked by what effects those things can have upon the human spirit. And because of that, the Lord pointed me to this message, and I want to bring it for the purpose of helping each one of us today. Though we may not be in a case of despondency or despair, helping each one of us today to get hold of the solutions for these things, and more than that, to look deeply into what these things of despondency and despair are, where they come from, how they get there in our lives, and then look at how we may deal with them. So the first thing that we want to think about is just a broad subject, depression and despair in life. As you look again at our verse, Solomon said, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. I want you to be very careful to read that. And I want to ask each one of you that are here today to put yourself for a moment in Solomon's place and read that as though you're saying it. And notice that Solomon himself admits that when it comes to what it is that causes despondency and despair, it comes right back home to our own selves. For he says, I went about to cause my heart to despair. That's going to be the keystone of the message we have. Because unless we get hold of that and realize that for the most part, that with the help of God, if we get into a despairing situation, we have nobody but ourselves to blame for how it happened and how we got there and why. We must blame ourselves. Because like Solomon, we have to admit that when we get to a place like Solomon got to, it's because of thinking, how we've been thinking about those things. So let's approach this testimony of Solomon about despair by looking at what he stated in previous verses and how they relate to where he had gotten himself emotionally. Now, let's note that he is looking for a reason or purpose in the activities of life. That's the first thing that we notice that he's looking for is a reason for those feelings, a reason for that purpose in his life. He says in chapter 2 of verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I said in my heart, go to, now I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. That's the first thing that Solomon was looking at. And so if you put it down in good old country boy language, he's saying, I said to myself, let's just stop and take a good look here at how I've had fun. The mirth in my life, that's what it's called here. Let's take a look at that mirth and let's enjoy, look at how we have enjoyed pleasure, and let's take it upon ourselves to take a negative viewpoint of it. Because it's all vanity. And so we see that first of all, he looked at the distractions and the pastimes that he got involved in, he looked at his mirth, the fun that he had, folks, and the pleasures that he got out of the fun that he had. Folks, I want to tell you something. God's people sometimes, it would pay them in dividends to look at the fun that they have and look at the pleasure that they got out of it and come to the conclusion, as Solomon did, that it was all vanity. The big problem with Solomon was not that he saw that it was vanity, but that he let that turn him into one who was depressed and despondent. I think it's wisdom for us to take a very, very critical look at how we get our fun and what our recreations are. I think a lot of God's people today abuse the privilege of God by the recreation and the fun that they have and get involved in and sacrifice service to God to continue in those things. And so Solomon was right on target when he saw that mirth and pleasure of much of what he had done was in fact a vanity. And then in verse 2, you'll notice that he said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? And then in verse 3, he said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet, or in other words, again, acquainting mine heart with wisdom and lay hold on folly. Now Solomon was saying, I wanted to do was make wise use of a depressant. So we could put stimulant there if we wanted to, because it would apply either way. And so Solomon's talking about trying to make a wise use of a stimulant or a depressant. And folks, I want to tell you something. Humans are really poor at making wise use of stimulants and depressants. We've got a history in America of alcoholism and drug addiction that stands as a mute testimony that human beings are really poor at making wise use of stimulants and depressants. And so Solomon looked at those and he said there was nothing in them but vanity for me. And then in verse 3 or verse 4, he talks about making construction projects. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards and so on. So here he's contemplating the way that he worked on construction projects. And he's saying, there's the construction projects. And as I look at them, they were all just so much waste, a bunch of vanity from me putting out the effort to do those things. Now, folks, I believe that Solomon jumped a little overboard here. Not just on this construction project thing, but I think he jumped overboard a little bit on mirth and pleasure, and he jumped overboard a little bit on the proper use of stimulants or depressants, and I believe he jumped overboard when he began implying and finally said that even my construction projects and my gardening, if you look at verse 4 and verse 5, and my gardening and my farming was all a bunch of vanity. And then he goes on in verse 7 to talk about workforce planning and implementing a working force. Or he talks about getting into the livestock industry. And then in verse 8, he talks about how he was drawn to collect fine pieces of art and to appreciate those fine pieces of art. And if you will, to hoard those things to himself. And after he gets through with all of that, he does just fine through verse 10. He was right on track in making the proper use of these great privileges and opportunities, but he gets off track when he begins implying that everything about them are vanities. Now, folks, you can make any and all or every one of these or each one of them a vanity of vanities. You can. But it all depends on how we use them. That's what it depends on. It all depends on how we wisely take hold of them and make something out of them or waste ourselves with them. That's what it depends on. Now, if you read verses 9 and 10 of our chapter, he says, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." In other words, I worked to get this stuff. And I felt like I stayed full of wisdom doing it. Now, we know better than that when we look at Solomon's life. And you ought to know better, too, as you think about Solomon's life, because he didn't always retain all of his wisdom. And some of the stuff he did was nothing worse, better than a shenanigan. And all of that thing about marrying foreign wives, and all that thing about gathering chariots and horses to himself as God had forbade, those things were not acts of wisdom. And I believe that Solomon so polluted the use of those things that he had at his disposal and that God blessed him with, he so polluted them with corrupted practices that at the end of it all, he had to say, it was all just a big waste of time. And got himself into a despairing, depressing kind of state. And so Solomon has the mental condition of optimism in verses 9 and 10. Even though you and I know that within all these things, he had a lot of challenges and he made some boo-boos, didn't he? We know that that was so, but he retained his spirit of optimism about where he was going and what he had done. This is a mental condition of optimism, even though you and I know that he did some things he shouldn't have done. Now, as you look at these, we go back in the chapter and we find out that it's not till the end of it, verse 20, that he begins to say this was all vanity. Before that, he had this optimistic feeling about it, and this mental condition of optimism was because he realized that there was potential benefit and blessing in those things. He had fun times, as I mentioned, mirth and pleasure. And folks, as I've already suggested, they're not all bad. All of the fun times you can have and all the pleasures you can get are not all bad. God wants you to enjoy the things that life has given to you. And he wants you to use the things that are not so enjoyable, but are great life lessons for you. He wants you to have them and use them according to the wisdom granted from above. That's what he wants. And so Solomon had a mental condition that in which he realized that although his mirth and his pleasure times were not always a bed of roses, and most of us can witness to the truth of that, we do know that he must have been aware of the times that mirth and pleasure was a blessing from God. And he was certainly approved in using mirth and pleasure in his life. Now, he also said, as I mentioned, he said, I use stimulants wisely, or depressants in this case, because alcohol, of course, is a depressant. And he says, this he ends up saying, this also was vanity. But folks, what about when these times were suddenly shattered? When we realize, I mean, even if they're optimistic times, and they could be, Brother Paul tells Timothy, "Hey, you got a sick stomach? Take a little wine for it, and your other off infirmities." And so we know there's a bona fide, blessed, approved usage of things like that, but how far do we go? How far do we go until it becomes a vanity? We may go too far when we learn that because some loved one of ours has been watching our lives and we've been abusing those privileges, that all of a sudden we wake up one morning and one of our loved ones is a dope addict or an alcoholic, and they've been taking their cues from us. Folks, that's when it's gone too far, and certainly it's become a thing of vanity if that's how far it's gone. And so he says, I tried to use stimulants wisely, but obviously He's thinking of some stuff at the end of this in verse 20 that wasn't so smart. It wasn't so wise. And we can get caught up in the same thing if we're not careful, because God intends us to use moderation in everything. If we get outside the line of that, we were likely to get in trouble instantly. And what about his building projects? He says that was vanity too. Folks, I know that there are times when even things that we try to do turn out to be a real headache. I mean, you go to building something, next thing you know, it'll be out of square somewhere. You got to rehammer, re-pull down poles or wall studs or something. All kinds of things can happen in our building projects. And I'm not talking about just building a house. Any building, any project that we take on, things can go wrong. But overall, the optimism will say, hey, that was a pretty good building project. And it came out the way I wanted it to. Even though this and this and this and this and this happened while I was on the way. That's the optimism that Solomon starts out with. And in the livestock production, I know that he must have had constant problems that he had to be confronted with and solve. He had a problem with herders running off and leaving the flock untended. He had a problem with wolves or lions getting into the sheep pasture. He probably had all kinds of problems like that, but his optimism remained strong. And he said, I did all this stuff and God blessed me with continued wisdom, and he blessed me to continue to have whatever was in my heart to have, and he blessed me with a heart that could rejoice in all those things. So we know that a lot of challenges happened to Solomon, but in all of it, he maintained his optimism up to a point. And then things went wrong. And this brings us to the change and the reason for the change. In verse 11, he starts thinking. And as he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of the Spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now folks, the only way that Solomon could have got there is what he says in verse 20. That's the only way that he could have got there, is if he began thinking in the wrong direction and he goes about to cause his heart to despair. But that's exactly what he did. And so through this thought process that he's gotten himself into, he brings himself to a state of depression. Now, what was the process that he used here that changed everything for him? Because this is something that's going to be important to every one of us to realize is how do we get there? I mean, if we've had problems and yet we've retained optimism and then all of a sudden we're dumped off into the shadow land of pessimism and depression and despair, how did we get there? And I hate to wear it out, but we get there by thinking a certain way. And that's what we got to remember. So he starts thinking, next thing you know, he's in depression. Now, how is he thinking about this stuff? Well, going back to what I was saying about the stuff that he enumerated that he did, he must have gone to thinking like this. Yeah, I tried wine so my thinking could be cleared up and so I could use it for healing and use it for that. And I finally carried that too far. Next thing you know, I was spending more time drinking wine than I was thinking about the things of God. And it all became a big old headache when I woke up the next morning. And it was nothing but a headache, and all I did was waste my time in it. See, he lost the times when he was doing it right, using the stuff right. And he got to thinking about the times when he abused it and got wrong. And folks, when we have stepped off of the beaten path and gotten ourselves into the wrong place with the things that we're supposed to be doing, guess what? Those things will plague us, and they will worry us and fret us, and they may lead us to depression because we have brought it upon ourselves, and sooner or later, God will be dealing with our conscience, and we'll start thinking about it, and we may be in trouble with our emotional status. So everything must have become a big headache to him. He called it vanity and vexation of the spirit in verse 11, and I think that's exactly what he was thinking about. Now, so what is it then? Let's just bring it down to home, folks. If we see our efforts on earth as nothing more than a big headache with no purpose beyond those things that we do, we either need to change our job, change our vocation, or maybe change our attitude. That's what we need to do, because it's going to take one or the other, maybe all three, or at least two or more of them, to get things right in your brain about where you're at with what you've got and what you're doing with it or what you ought to be doing with it. That's the thing that Solomon teaches us. Now, second in his mind, obviously, was that there was no profit to his labors under the sun. I mean, he says in verse 11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." So he's looking at these things, and he's assuming or coming to the conclusion that there was no profit in all of his labors. Now you think about the empire that Solomon built and how it blessed the children of Israel all of the days of the rulership of Solomon, and how other nations were made to stare in admiration and awe at how God had blessed Israel in Solomon's reign. And can we really say that it was all nothing more than vanity and vexation of the spirit? I don't think so. And yet he was there. And sometimes, folks, sometimes when we get to thinking the wrong way about what accomplishments we have gained in our life, next thing you know, we're thinking Solomonic, depressive kind of thinking, and we ourselves will begin to despair of what's going on. And that's the danger. It doesn't just happen to a Solomon. It can happen to a Bob or a Diane or a Jody or a James or somebody, anybody it can happen to. We need to realize it, that Solomon fell to that pessimism, became despairing, despondent, because of the way he was thinking about things. Now third, if you look at verses 12 through 16, he'd come to the conclusion that the foolish and the wise came to the same end regarding their effort at the end of their lives as the wise man did. He came to the conclusion that the foolish guy ended up with the same benefits as the smart man, the wise man, at the end of his life. Now, what kind of conclusion is that, folks, for a man who's saved by the grace of God to come to? And you might think, well, anybody can come. Yeah, anybody can come to that. But what brings them there? It's when they decide in their own hearts that they're not going to allow optimism to rule there anymore. And you're going to be depressed whether you like it or not. That's what happens to us, folks. And when we get there, we're going to be in trouble just like Solomon was. So he saw there that in his own mind that everything was vanity and vexation, and that the unwise, the foolish, ended up with the same benefits as the wise. Verse 12, "I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as night excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that One event happeneth to them all. One event happeneth to... That's putting everybody in the same class, folks. And it's true enough that if you live long enough and Christ doesn't come, you're going to be put in a casket somewhere and dropped in the ground. But that's not one fate happening to all the same. Without doubt, we're all going to die if Jesus tarries. But the truth of the matter is, your death and my death, as we are saved by the grace of God and preserved forever by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not going to be the same end as with the wicked. And that's where Solomon had arrived with his thinking as he set on pessimism in his life in these final hours of assessment. Now, notice also in verses 18 and 19, and he did some other kind of fretting that men, God's people don't need to be picking up and swallowing. And that is, he came to the conclusion that some idiot was going to inherit everything he'd worked so hard to build up. And that got on his nerves and he got pessimistic. Folks, I want to tell you something. You don't know how many men in this world, maybe women too, end up worrying themselves into the grave because they've got rich and they fret and still worry that some useless son or daughter or nephew or niece is going to get it and waste it somewhere. What business is that of God's people? What do we? There's nothing that we can carry with us, folks. And for one of God's children to worry and fret and become depressed about that, it's a waste of time and energy. Make plans. You ought to be smart about making plans. But what does it matter to you when you're gone? Who gets hold of it? The wicked are going to try to get hold of it as best they can, and they'll get some of it if they can. But I want to tell you something. There's a white throne judgment that'll handle that in the end. And for those that are upright, righteous in heart, if they lose out because some wicked person, some sponge, some thief has taken what you leave behind as well, there's a white throne judgment to take care of that too. And there's the blessings of the Holy Spirit to take care of that child of God now, even though he may lose everything that he was supposed to get. So why do we worry about it? I don't know. Solomon fretted about it, got depressed about it. He worried to the point that he despaired. I don't know that the Bible expressly says he intentionally caused himself, turned his heart toward despair. But when we read our text verse 20, it certainly sounds like that he's saying, "I went about to cause my heart to despair." That kind of sounds like intentional, doesn't it? And sometimes we get so perverse in our thinking that we say, "I'm just not going to have fun. I don't care what happens. I'm not going to enjoy anything. I don't care what happens. I'm not going to have a life of joy and optimism. I don't care what happens. I want to be negative, and that's what I'm going to be from now on. And nobody's going to stop me." Sometimes we get that way, folks. And it's almost like Solomon got there with that. Well, he got there with that, and if he did, well, it happened. And the next thing you know, he was in despondency. He was in a state of despair. Now I want to talk to us, we only have a few more minutes, but I want to talk to us right quick about exiling depression and despair and exiting that condition of heart and mind. Exiling it away from us and exiting from the tendency and the habit of it and the very state of it that we may have gotten ourselves into. In verses 22 through 26, he tells us how to do that. I won't be able to spend too much time on it, but let's read it. "For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherewith he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." Folks, that having to worry and fret and having to suffer kinds of emotional problems and emotional crises and stuff, that's all part of life. Right here, right now. And there's not a one of us can get by it and come out altogether clear. We're going to experience some of that. It is vexation of the Spirit. It is vanity. But God has appointed to us to live this life serving Him. And if we have to go through some vexation and vanity in our spirit, we ought to be optimistic that God will take care of it for us. And so He says, His life, all His days are sorrows and His travail grief. His heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There's nothing better, then He goes on to say, there's nothing better, though. I'm going to stick that in there, although it's not there. I want you to understand what He's saying. There's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Folks, there's the great key right there. Looking at what you've done, looking at what you get to do, there's nothing better for you than to thank God that you've been allowed to possess it, to use it, to do it, to have it. That you thank God for it, and you use it for the glory of God, and use it for your own enjoyment, and the enjoyment of any who will share it with you in a very untoward, faithful manner. Live that way, and God will bless you. Live that way, and the Lord will bless your heart with enjoyment in your labor. He goes on in verse 25 and says, "For who can eat or who can else can hasten thereunto more than I?" He says, I'm authority on this. I ought to be an authority on it because I've done it all. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and I'm telling you, enjoy the labor that God allows you to do. Enjoy the possessions that God allows you to have. Enjoy the things that God allows you to see. Enjoy the perfect pleasure of fellowship with God. And God will bless you with an enjoyment that you cannot otherwise find. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner He giveth travail together and the heap up that He may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of the Spirit. So Solomon's telling us here that we need to recognize that our earthly labors have a measure of vanity and trouble attached to them, and that the rule of thumb is the more we vex ourselves over those vexations that come our way in our earthly labors, the more vanity they will have and the more trouble they will cause to our souls. Folks, I don't know how to put this but one way in country bar language. Quit worrying and trust the Lord to take care of everything. And then he goes on and he shows us in verse 23 and 24 that we ought to recognize that earthly activities, accomplishments, possessions, and the challenges that accompany getting and having those things are given to us by the Lord for us to enjoy and to grow by, not to make us miserable in our lives. And you might say, are you telling me that I spent all that time sick and in bed and sometime in the hospital in order that I could be blessed? Yes, I'm telling us that. That's exactly what I'm telling us. God gives us those things that we might be blessed. And I want to tell you something, folks. We have great good times in the Lord, but there are times of adversity, and they're there to give us life lessons. And as soon as we recognize that, then the life lesson can be learned. We can get that lesson, and then we can go on. That's what God does for us. So we need to recognize that all these things are given to us to enjoy and for us to grow by, not to make us miserable and overwhelmed. And then he teaches us here to look for the good for our souls in the things that we go through, in the things that we get to do, and in the things that we're allowed to have. Look for the good to our souls, because that's what God wants us to see in it. If we see something else, we've gotten to verse 20 of our text. We really have. Now we need to recognize then that all the activities of life actually have vexation in them, but our attitude makes the difference between peace and comfort and blessings to ourselves, or it turns out to be nothing but hassles and stress and depression and even despair. How our attitude is makes the difference. And then verse 26, he teaches us to recognize that there is a difference between getting and possessing and hoarding and lusting to get gain. There's a difference between those things and what I call receiving things from God, having things given to us at the hand of God, and enjoying the things that God has given us because He has given them to us for a reason. There's a difference between the two viewpoints, and when we get to know that difference, when we begin to separate the differences, we've gotten to a place for infinite blessings to happen to us. We need to acknowledge the providential hand of the Lord, both in what we enjoy and in life's benefits, and in what we suffer from life's hard knocks. Oh, we do okay. Praise the Lord, I got so-and-so. Praise the Lord, I got me a new car this week. Do I hear anybody saying, praise the Lord, I came down with the flu? I think there's a few of God's people today that will do that and do that, but there are very few. We generally complain about the latter, and we're all full of praises to God about the first. That's not the way the Lord would have us to do it, but rather acknowledge His great providential hand. I'm talking attitude. And let us recognize, folks, these following things. That to everything, there is a season. A time to every purpose under the heaven. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. There is a time to plant. And there is a time to pluck up that which is planted. It's called harvesting. There is a time to kill. And there is a time to heal. There is a time to break down and a time to build up. We need to remember and recognize that there's a time to weep. God has that there for a purpose too. And there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. And none of us want to do that, but God has it there for a reason also. And there's a time to dance and make joy. There's a time to cast away stones. And a time to gather stones together. In other words, tear it down, build it up. And there's a time, folks, to get and a time to lose. I'm talking about things that make a difference when the attitude is right about them. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. My wife just finished doing three big boxes of peaches this weekend while she was trying to cook up lunch for us here at the church. And she worked from way early in the morning till way after dark, making peaches into canned peaches and making a cobbler for. She's got a cobbler, folks, peach cobbler, and she worked and worked. And worked and worked. And when it was all done in steps, as she'd get so far along, she'd say, could you empty this for me? And I'd pick up a big bucket full of peels and tear them out and throw them out for the dogs to eat them. They won't. They'll sniff at them. But the coons might. And so there was a time to make and things to make, the peaches, and there was time to throw out the peeling. There's that kind of thing for all the things that we do, folks, all the things that we are. There's a time to tear, rend, and there's a time to sow. I think after this week, my wife wishes there wasn't time to sew, because she's been trying to fix a pair of sweatpants of mine so they didn't have wrinkles down the legs, and she worked herself practically out of energy trying to fix them. Don't try to fix those sweatpants that have an inner lining that hangs loose inside there. Don't bother. She put 6 or 7 hours in trying to get them not to wrinkle, and after she was done with all the work she did, they still ballooned and rolled and wrinkled down on the legs. But there is a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence. Listen to me, folks. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time of war, and there's a time of peace. Everything, there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Let me leave you with one last thought, our text verse. Read it to you one more time. Said Solomon, therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Folks, my last closing admonition to you is this. Don't go about this kind of thinking. In other words, don't turn yourself toward this kind of thinking that Solomon got himself off into.